Everyone has a plan until they get punched in the mouth. Words of wisdom from Mike Tyson. Probably not the thought leader of our generation, but he makes a really good point. We all have a plan until we get punched in the mouth. There are, by best estimate, 2 billion people on our planet that go by the name Christian. Out of 7 billion, that's kind of impressive. I wonder if we could get us all together, what we would say our plan is for being more like Jesus. I don't know that we really give it much thought. So real quickly, I want you to turn whoever's sitting close to you and just come up with one thing that you do on purpose that helps you be more like Jesus. So go ahead, introduce yourself if you haven't met the person right next to you, and just see if you can come up with, and if you're still saying, I need to think about that, you can say that as well. What did Jesus say was the most important thing? Can you remember? Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And the second thing is very much like it. What is that? Love your neighbor as yourself. This week and next week, we're going to do just a real short series on what it means to be more like Jesus. And a lot of this is for the fact that we have a lot of new people over the course of the summer and even this last year. And I periodically talk about this. To me, if I could only talk about one thing, this is the thing I would talk about. And I'm just amazed when I talk with people one-on-one. For some, we find it very challenging to even let ourselves think about what would it be if I was more like Jesus. We don't see it as our responsibility. We are forgiven in Jesus. We are, you know, have a relationship with God because of Jesus, and we're good there. And yet, it is the heart of God. Jesus died on the cross so that he could have a people that are his very own, eager to do what is good, eager to be like his son. So, this week and next week, we're going to talk about the most important thing. First things first, Jesus goes to a text that everybody that was Jewish knew. It's called the Shema. It is the heart of Judaism. We're going to see next week that when Jesus was asked, you know, what's the most important thing, he's going to do what is just something he often does. He's going to turn it around and say, you tell me. And the guy is trying to trap Jesus. He doesn't have a good agenda. He doesn't have a good motivation, but he has a good question. What's the most important thing? And Jesus will say to him, you tell me. And the guy will give him the right answer. But before we get to that, I want us to start, first things first, with where Jesus started. And that is with this small passage known as the Shema, which is recited regularly by Jewish people in synagogue. Deuteronomy 6, 4, and 5. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord, your God, with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. Let's pray and we'll jump in. Lord God, for us today, it's easy with the busyness of life to forget the things that are most important. And we can do a lot of things right, and yet if we do this wrong, or if we neglect what your word is saying to us today, we come up way short. So for all of us, Lord, for the 2 billion people on this planet that call you their Lord, and for the 5 billion that don't, we need to be drawn to you. We need to be more like you. You have done all that you have done so that we could be like you. So speak to us today, Lord God, in ways that we can hear and understand, and that we can intentionally make steps toward you, being transformed by you, your word, your spirit. Lord, we are to be your witnesses in a world, and how can we be a witness if we don't even resemble you? So, move by your spirit, we ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. There's three things I want us to see in the Shema. First, we need to listen. Second, we need to be faithful. And third, we need to put God first. This is not new news to anybody that is familiar with Scripture, but this becomes a foundation for what we will talk about next week. We have to listen. We have to be faithful, and we have to love God first and foremost. So Deuteronomy 6:4 starts out, "Listen, O Israel." Now some of you are saying, "But I thought it said, 'Hear, O Israel.'" Well, we could probably split hairs on the difference between hear and listen, but it mostly means pay attention. Don't miss this. What are the reasons that we would listen to anyone or to anything? People that study this kind of thing come up with four main reasons. The first is this: to enjoy and appreciate. Why do you listen to music? Why do you listen to a poem? Why do you listen to a presentation like a TED Talk or a sermon? At some level, it's to enjoy, to appreciate. Second, to discern and understand. Often in communication, there's an underlying message. There is good, there is evil. And part of the reason we listen is to get the whole message, to read between the lines, to discern what's actually being said, what's being communicated. And then third, we listen to critique, and from a biblical Christian perspective, we critique to build up, not tear down. So to critique and to build up. When I was in high school, I took a drama class. In the drama class, once you did some kind of dramatic presentation, you would be critiqued. Did anybody go through that misery? Yeah, that was horrible. I thought critique meant criticize. Both coming at me and what I would do for other people. That was horrible. No, I mean, it's just, but critique doesn't mean to criticize. And from our perspective, we do critique, but we critique to build up. And we listen so that we can hear what the person is saying and build them up. But finally and ultimately is we communicate, we listen so we can have relationship. How many times have there been couples in my office who have a relationship that is completely broken down, and it goes back to the fact that they don't listen to each other? Right? So why do we listen? To enjoy, appreciate, to discern, to critique, and to have relationship. This series was originally going to be a series on Hosea. The only problem with that is you can't do Hosea justice and keep it a PG-13 message. We try to do our messages on Sunday morning so that, you know, if you desire to have your children in service with you, you can. And it's something that is suitable for their ears. If you don't know what I'm talking about, go back home, read the book of Hosea today. But because it was in my head and because it's great illustrative material, I'm going to use a couple verses from Hosea today, and we won't miss much of the point of Hosea. Hosea 9:17, "My God will reject them." Why? Why is God getting ready to reject the people of Israel? Because they have not listened to him. The primary reason they're getting ready to get hauled off, the northern kingdom is the group of people that Hosea speaks to, and they never got it right. You know, in the southern kingdom, they'd have a good king and a bad king and a bad king and a bad king, and then a pretty good king and a bad king and a bad king. But the northern kingdom never had a godly king. They didn't listen. "My God will reject them because they have not listened to him. They shall be wanderers among the nations." There's a consequence for not listening to God. You tend to wander around lost. Not a veiled reference to my last series. We are prone to wander, but we are prone to wander because we don't listen to God. Now, why were they not listening to God? I would argue that they're not enjoying or appreciating him, that they're not discerning and understanding what is good and what is evil, what is from God and what is not. Now, the critique and the desire to build up is not something we do to God. We don't critique God and build him up. But as God speaks to us, we can now critique ourselves and be built up in ourselves. But ultimately, they didn't have an interest in relationship with God. And that is at the heart of the teaching in the book of Hosea, was the lack of a desire for an intimate relationship. Conversely, John 15:15, Jesus said, "All that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you." Jesus listened to his Father. Why? I would argue that he enjoyed and appreciated his Father. He wanted to discern what was good and what was evil. He wanted to understand what was right and what was not. He wanted to be able to critique and build up those around him. And ultimately, he had and wanted to continue a relationship with his Heavenly Father. So that's why we listen. And that's also why we don't listen. So, this little series is called More Like Jesus. Why would we want to be more like Jesus? What would that do for us? Well, Jesus always listened to the Father. There's a lot of practical, tangible ways that being more like Jesus does amazing things to our life. We have an undeniable need. According to Jesus, we are lost and wandering. The gap between us and God, the gap between us as we are and where God wants us to be, is so overwhelming that we need help. We are clueless. Again, according to Jesus, we are blind and deaf. We're not just not hearing, we're not seeing. And because of that, our hearts are hard. And we don't just live in a broken world, we are profoundly broken ourselves. And there is a narrow path, Jesus says, that leads to the Father. And it is the trail that he is blazing. So why be more like Jesus? Well, we have a great need. And he gives a startling invitation. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Now, it was the first thing he said to his disciples. It was the last thing he said to his disciples, follow me. But it's also what he said to others as an open invitation. That is startling, that the Son of God would invite us on that journey. He says the yoke is easy, but he also says we should count the cost. Did you see that? So the yoke is easy, but I'm not sure it's easy to get there. There is a cost that has to be paid to get to where that yoke is easy. But in the end, that path leads to blessing. That's the Sermon on the Mount. Blessed, 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 blessed. You are blessed by God. You flourish in God when you join this path that Jesus is taking us on. But then the thing that overwhelms me is that God has a great expectation for us. You ever seen a mom or a dad? Little kids learn how to ride the bike or his little skateboard or scooter or whatever. And they're like unsure and they're trying, but they need confidence. And mom and dad, they'll just go, "You got this. You can do this." They have to give a speech at school. "You can do this. You got this." They got to figure out this messed up relationship they have with their friend now, who is their best friend, but now they're kind of at odds. And the parents are kind of coaching them and say, "You got this. You can do this." The thing that startles me is that as broken as we are and as broken as the world are that we live in, if you read Scripture, God has great confidence that we can do this. We just can't do it alone. We keep walking our own path, and that path is very wide. And when you follow Jesus, that path becomes very narrow. But it's in walking on that path that God says, "You got this. You can do this." And then finally, the great exchange. Jesus basically swapped our life for his. Now, I come from a family where a sale and a sale is what you're looking for. You want a deal in life, right? 20% off is just retail. That doesn't count. You want a deal. I mean, a real deal, an amazing deal that you can brag about to all of your friends. Well, I'll give you the best deal in all of human history. Jesus said, "I will swap my life for yours." He took on our human flesh and took our penalty for all of our brokenness and all of our stupid. And he said, "Now I want you to have the life that I have with the Father." That is an amazing exchange. So, Jesus, we'll start out with this, always listen to the Father. I would call that a pattern. a life pattern, something that Jesus always did that we can do. So to find a life pattern of Jesus, you basically ask one of two questions. What did Jesus always do, or what did Jesus never do? That's just a really good place to start. I started doing this 35, 40 years ago. And when I first got to the point where I had four patterns that were about loving God, when I had four patterns that were about loving my neighbor, and four patterns about loving myself, I thought I had arrived. Until I found another one, and another one, and another one. And then nuances of the same point, but from a different angle. I think if we ask the Apostle John, can you exhaust the number of patterns that you see in the life of Jesus, that if you made the choice to do that, it would radically change your life. If you ask John, he would say, nope, there's not enough books to write them all down. So in the end, is it helpful for you to have a list of 100 life patterns of Jesus? It's impressive. I just don't know if it's helpful. If you work at it really hard, how many could you juggle at once? It's kind of like balls. Juggling one is pretty doable. Juggling two is still okay. Juggling three, they start flying everywhere. And juggling more than that, a very rare number of people can do. So today, we're not looking for you to walk away with a dozen, but I would hope that by the end of the day, you could find one that says, yeah, that's something about Jesus that has not been on my radar. And I think that's what God wants me to work on right now. That's the thing God wants me to focus on right now that will transform who I am, make me more like him, and as a result, I become a better testimony of who he is. So turn and share. What is something that Jesus always did or never did? Just let your mind run. What comes to mind? Something Jesus always did or never did. Turn to your neighbor again. I'll give you 30 seconds. See if you can come up with something. Who's got something they can shout out real quick? What's something Jesus always did or never did? Jesus loved everybody. He never sinned. A little more challenging. No. There are some things that Jesus, it's who he was, right? So, that one's a tricky one. Interesting. She said he never judged. Actually, there's a long discussion in John, Jesus going back and forth. The Father gave me all judgment. I'm giving it back to the Father. He gave it back to me. I'm giving it back to the Father. I find it entertaining. Jesus judged, but he also said, make right judgment. So Jesus was not judgmental, I think is a good way to say it, which I think is probably what you mean. Of course. Okay. Janet and I could go all day. Anybody else? What's something that Jesus always did or never did? Jesus always was a person of prayer. He always took time to pray. He took time to be alone. I mean, there's a lot of things that you could begin to react. Let's think of one thing he never did. He never lost faith. Very good. Too many people talking at once. Yes, down here.
He was the one given our life and be on the earth.
I don't know if I got that. Right. He gave his life for others. He was a sacrifice. He was always in a sacrificial mode. It was about other people, not himself. There's a whole bunch of things he never did. Sometime I just need to do a whole bunch of those. Because did Jesus ever blame people? Right? Did Jesus ever hold on to forgiveness? Unforgiveness. Did he harbor unforgiveness? No, there's just so many things that Jesus never did. All right. But Jesus always listened to the Father. And at the foundation of that is that Jesus always related to God as Father. So sometimes when you find a pattern, you can go then another level and kind of go deeper as to what. The point is, if you don't see God as your Father, if you don't relate to God as your Father, are you going to listen to him the same way? No. So Jesus always listened to the Father, but more than that, he related to God as his Father. Okay, so first, we need to listen. Second, we need to be faithful. Deuteronomy 6:4, listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. God doesn't like to share us with everything else there is to love and worship. He wants to be our primary affection. Now, the analogy in Hosea is the same thing that is going on here. The people of Israel, the northern kingdom, are failing because they have no understanding of the faithfulness that God is looking for. So God decides to make a point, and he talks to his prophet, and he says, Prophet, Hosea, I want you to go marry a woman. Her name was Gomer. There's a whole story there, but anyway. That probably didn't help her in life, right? So what's your name? Gomer. You know, I just, okay. But this woman is a woman who learned how to monetize unfaithfulness. Let it sink in. It's for adults to get it, and the kids are going, I don't know what he's talking about. She was the picture of unfaithfulness. And God told him to marry her on purpose. And in the end, after she's been unfaithful and she's had children by other men and all that stuff has gone on, God says, I want you to go and give another dowry. I want you to buy her back again and make her your wife again. See, there's a huge conflict in the book of Hosea. God's love is never ending. And yet Israel's unfaithfulness seems to be never ending. So what is God going to do with their unfaithfulness? To find out, read the book of Hosea. Okay, moving on. Hosea 4, 1 and 2. Hear the word of the Lord, O children of Israel, for the Lord has a controversy with the inhabitants of the land. And this is the controversy. There is no faithfulness or steadfast love, no knowledge of God in the land, no personal relationship with God in the land. As a result, there is swearing, lying, murder, stealing, and committing adultery. Now, as you read the book of Hosea, that is the whole point of the book, is our unfaithfulness to God, spiritual adultery, putting other things. And again, it's not saying, okay, God, I'm not going to have anything to do with you. I'm only going to worship these other things. No, it's I'm with you, I'm with those things. I'm with you, I'm with those things. It's this unfaithfulness. Today, not a big deal. Postmodern thought, adultery is just one of many options. He finishes by saying, they break all bounds, and bloodshed follows bloodshed. Helps us to understand our day and time. We live in a day and time in a postmodern world where testing every boundary is just what you do. And if you're not doing it, you're not being a responsible person. But the result of that is what? Bloodshed follows bloodshed. In a day and a time where there's never been a higher value for nonviolence than there is today, we seem to be coming up with more and more ways to express unbelievable violence to each other. But that's what happens when you test all bounds. That's what happens when we're not faithful to God. Love Him first. Love Him most. So what's the punishment for adultery in the Old Testament? And the answer is stoning. You will be killed. You will be executed. It's a capital offense in the Old Testament. What's the punishment in the New Testament? Divorce. Jesus says, except for porneia, which means something indecent, but it's a reference to marital unfaithfulness. The punishment for adultery is divorce. So what is it spiritually now? What God is doing with the people of Israel is saying, you want a divorce? You get to go live in Babylon. But all of that was so that they would repent and come back to Him. Hosea 6:6, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." They're going, hey, we got this religious system. We got a ceremonial way of making things right with God. We offer sacrifices. You know, we do this, and then we're okay with God, and we can go live any way we want to live. And God says, you're missing the point. First things first, I want your unfailing love. I want your faithfulness. I want you to know me and love me. It's not that they weren't supposed to do the ceremonial part, because before Jesus, that was the picture of what Christ would have to do on the cross. But he says, but to get the fact that Jesus died on the cross and not be faithful to me, not have a relationship with me, you're missing the point. So first, listen. Second, be faithful. Third, love God first. Listen, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord alone. And you must love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your strength. So how does being more like Jesus help us to practically and tangibly make that a reality in our life? How does it help us put first things first? How does it help us live the Shema? And again, this is not just for the 2 billion that say they're following Jesus. This is for everybody on the planet, all 7 billion. Here's some life patterns. This is just this week going to be based on loving God. And I'm just going to throw out a few just to get your minds going. And again, if one of them really is meaningful to you, that'd be a good thing to focus on this week. First life pattern. Jesus always lived a pre-decided, pre-surrendered, and pre-positioned life. I put those together because I made them all up. Those aren't real words, but we'll just go with it. Let's think about what they mean. A pre-decided life. Jesus knew where he was going from the beginning, and he didn't waver from the decision he had made. A pre-surrendered life. That decision included the fact that he was going to live his life surrendered to the Heavenly Father, and we'll look at several verses that support that. But we also see in this that Jesus positioned himself to be blessed by God. And that was a part of the decision he was making. That was part of the surrendering he was doing. He would put himself in a place where God could bless what he was doing. It says in John 5:19, Jesus said to them, "Truly, truly, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise." So think about the temptation of Jesus. What was Satan trying to do but to get him to let go of his decision? Let go of his surrender. Let go of positioning himself in God. And now he wanted to position him, have Jesus position himself in Satan. And Jesus said, it's right in the Bible, "No way, Jose. Not going to happen. Not going to do it." The decision was made. The surrender was complete. And he would only put himself in a place where God could bless him. How much difference? If we didn't do any one of these patterns other than this one, how different would our life be if we were pre-decided, pre-surrendered, pre-positioned? Satan's temptation did not work with Jesus because all of this was true. It was in place. But again, these life patterns are decisions. If Jesus could not have decided to follow Satan, then it wasn't a temptation at all. We say, well, Jesus wouldn't do that. No, he wouldn't, and he didn't. And again, as Lois was saying, Jesus didn't sin. He didn't have that sin nature pulling him the wrong direction. But it's still a decision, and he decided to follow his Father. Another way to say this is Jesus had no mind of his own. When it says, "For whatever the Father does, the Son does likewise," he says, "I'm not going to have an opinion." Jesus said, you know, if you want my opinion, we don't have anything to talk about. I've decided, this is not about what I think. Where's the one time that gets tested that we can see in Scripture? The Garden of Gethsemane. Jesus is going, okay, if there's any other way to do this, just checking. If there's any other way to do this, and we can chuckle about it, but he is literally sweating drops of blood. The pressure on him at this point is beyond what we can really grasp. And he's going, if there's any other way, I would like to hear plan B. But if there is no plan B, not what I want, but what you want. I don't have an opinion. And the Father said, there's no other way. And Jesus gave his life for all of us. Another way to say this is Jesus lived for an audience of one. He wasn't trying to make anybody happy but God. By the way, Jesus was never a people pleaser. And we think that's just, well, I was born that way. I come from a long line of people pleasers. Nobody ever thought it was wrong, so we just keep doing it. Jesus wasn't a people pleaser. He lived for an audience of one. How do we know that? Two times in his life, a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved son, with whom I am well pleased. It's recorded in all the Gospels during the baptism. And the baptism is before he started his ministry. So it's not like the Heavenly Father saying, you're doing such a great job in your ministry. I am well pleased. You are doing so many wonderful things. I am well pleased. No, it's who you are. He says, you are my beloved son, and I am so pleased with who you are. That's all Jesus needed to hear. I think it's the last time later in his ministry where that said, and I think, and again, I need to check my facts, but I think it's where he said, he didn't say that for me, he said it for you. I think Jesus already knew, yes, the Father was pleased with him, and we don't have record of all the private conversations they had, but in the end, he lived for an audience of one. How different would your life be if the only one you were really concerned about pleasing was your Heavenly Father? Another way to say it is Jesus lived life from God's perspective. Whoever does not love me does not keep my words. And the word that you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Jesus didn't choose to have another way of seeing life other than what God said. And yet we live in a day and a time where it's very fashionable. Matter of fact, it's kind of suspect if you don't just question everything and kind of come up with your own conclusions and be true to yourself. Jesus said, I only do and I only say what I see the Father doing and I hear the Father saying. The words you hear are not mine, but the Father's who sent me. Now, the solution here is not that we need to try harder. You know, we all do need to be more like Jesus. We need to be more intentional. We need to choose, because all of these patterns are choices. We need to choose these patterns and we'll all live happily ever after. Amen. Let's pray. It's not the way it works. Because one of the patterns is Jesus always did these things from his heart. Well, that makes it a lot harder. I have to do this stuff and do it from my heart? I don't think I can do that. Ding, 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 ding. Right answer. This is what Jesus said. Acts 1:8. This is just before he left. Closing comments. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. And you will be my witnesses. You will be like me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. It's Jesus saying, you got this in me. You got this if you're filled to overflowing with the Holy Spirit. And he said, if we belong to him, he gives us the Holy Spirit. So we can't make the Holy Spirit be a part of our life, but we can give ourselves to Christ. And as we do, in return, he gives us his Spirit, which empowers us to do these patterns. Everybody has a plan for how they're going to please God with their life until they get punched in the mouth. And we all do. Life has a way of punching us in the mouth. What changes everything is that as we give our heart and soul to Jesus, as we love God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and we give ourselves to love our neighbor as ourself, he fills us to overflowing with his presence in our life. And it is that Spirit that empowers us to make the choice to be more like Jesus. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord God, we love you today. We need you today. We cannot be the people you've called us to be if we think we can just do it on our own and do it our way. We need to be like your son. With all that Jesus did, part of what he did was being an example to us of how we can live a life that pleases you. Lord, we want you to look on us, and we want to hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." Lord God, whatever it is that we need to focus on, for each one of us in this room, it's something a little different. Lord, help us to find one handle, one tangible, practical way to keep ourselves in line with you. We are your people. There is a world to be reached. It starts in our backyard. It starts in our own homes. It starts as close as our own breath, but then it goes from there. Lord God, there's far too many people in this world that need you for us to just keep this to ourselves. So shape us this week. Transform us this week to be a little more like you. And may that happen week after week, month after month, year after year. May we grow up in you. And may the world, as a result, be drawn to you, the part of the world that you give us the privilege to influence. We ask in Jesus' name.